Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having gifts, then, differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Now we have here a collection of verses having to do with a therefore that we find in verse number 1. What's the therefore in verse number 1? Therefore. Certainly, we are not just to make whatever we want out of these verses, make a religion out of them, but they are to be viewed in the light of what we learned in the first 11 chapters. And by the way, what are some of the highlights of things that we learned in the first 11 chapters? It's review time once again. When we can answer the questions in the review almost immediately, then we'll move on faster. But we have to build a foundation before we build the superstructure, don't we? All right, the first 3 chapters are what? An indictment against the human race and a statement of the power of the gospel. Then what? Yes, justification by faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a little bit more there, which gets us ready for chapter 6. Well, I'm thinking of chapter 5 and verse number 12 specifically. That's important. What did we learn in chapter 5 and verse number 12? Romans 1, 2, and 3 dealt with more particular personal aspects of sin, didn't it? But that's not the only problem that the human race has. We have a sin nature. That's right. Where did the sin nature come from? Adam. Absolutely. So now we got a double whammy on the human race. We were born set down as sinners. We were born with a sin nature. And so therefore, as soon as we were old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we did according to our nature, which was wrong. All right, that sets us up then for chapter 6. We just went as far, in chapter 5 that is, as Protestant theology will take you. Yes, we have to deal with the old nature. If we deal only with the symptoms of the old nature, which are sin. Sin is the symptom. The cause is the evil, fallen nature. So it's not going to do any good to take the allopathic approach to Christianity. If we can just stop the outbreaks of individual acts of sin, then we've made people acceptable in the sight of God. That's what religion tries to do. But it is doomed to failure because you can't clean up the old man and you can't make him respectable anymore. And you can put lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. So religion won't work. So it shouldn't surprise us then that God is going to go right to the root of the problem, since salvation is His plan, not ours. And He's going to deal with the root problem, which is the sin nature. How does He do that? Romans chapter 6 contains the mechanics of how He does it. The old man is crucified. Where? On the cross. The centrality of the cross. The old man is crucified on the cross that the body of sin might be annihilated and enter nirvana. Maybe not. What happens to the old man? When the scripture says that we're dead to the old man, does that mean that the old man ceases to exist? No. What does death mean in the scriptures? Separation. So God separates us from that old nature. Well, doesn't that mean we're going to need a new nature? Where does that come from? Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Born again. And when you're born again, you're born into what? In identification with what? When you were born the first time, you were identified with a man. When you're born the second time, you're identified with a man. Adam the first and the last Adam. Amen. So we're in Christ Jesus, separated from the old man. But he's still in existence. And he's raising quite a ruckus, isn't he? What's Romans chapter 7 about? Yes, the struggle of what? Yes. Yes. And every time the old man does something rotten and wretched, God writes it down on a piece of paper so that he can deal with us. There's something even better. What is the mechanism of forgiveness? Does God just sweep everything the old man does under the rug? Or what's the mechanism by which forgiveness works? How does he deal with that? If he's not going to bring those things up against us again, and our old nature's doing it, and our old nature and our new nature are sitting there living in the same carcass, what's the mechanism here by which he separates us? So that when the old nature commits a sin, and what does 6:23 say? The wages of sin is what? Well, wouldn't that mean then if God didn't have some sort of a plan that when the old nature kicked up its heels and committed a sin, the whole works goes out the window? What's the mechanism there? Okay. But there's something else that we just need to understand here. Remember this position and condition business that we talked about? Okay, we're justified. Okay, our sins are under the blood. Okay, because we're in Christ. So what does God do about the sins that the old nature commits? That's right. We're separated from it, see? It's our position. We're not held accountable for the things that the old nature does because we're dead to it. He separated us from it. He didn't annihilate it. It's still there for His own wise and holy purposes. $10 theological phrase there. Means He did it that way because he's got an agenda. And he tells us in his word what his agenda is. Isn't that cool? That's nice. So there's a struggle there, but then Romans chapter 8 teaches us something. What does Romans chapter 8 teach us? Only if you walk in the Spirit. Oh, but if you look at chapter 8, doesn't it say to those that walk in the Spirit? Doesn't it say that? What's that? Yes, we did a little King James Bible correcting. I know this is going to cause a terrible falling out with the Ruckman crowd. Somebody daring to correct the King James Bible. So how should chapter 8 and verse number 1 read? Period. Period. Good. What else did we learn in chapter 8? So there's no condemnation. So if the old nature kicks up its heels and every once in a while gets the best of us, we won't lose our salvation, will we? What else did we learn in chapter 8? Something that was almost shocking. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. I could think of stronger ways to phrase this, but go ahead, Brother Kirby. What does that word enmity mean? Hate. So what does that tell you of the normal unsaved person and his thoughts towards God? Yes. He hates him. And if the world and the worldlings hate God, what's their attitude towards you? Yes, and sometimes we as Christians just get all surprised about that, don't we? They don't hate you because of what you did to them. They hate you for who you're connected with. Did they not hate our Lord without a cause? What does that tell us about our old man then? Now we're getting kind of close to home. That's that old nature that's crucified, that's always trying to get us to do the wrong thing, hates God. He loves religion. As long as he can live, he loves religion, man. He'll try to keep all the rules. Of course, he won't. If you trust him, we got the fox guarding the hen house. Anything to live. But it's kind of shocking to us to realize that our old nature is exactly the same as the nature of every unsaved person on the planet. Hates God. That's why God separated us from that, so we can have a new mind. Now, 9, 10, and 11, what did we learn from that? Okay. What is the main thrust that we, in 9, 10, and 11? God's not done with Israel. Why in the world would 9, 10, and 11 be right in the middle of a book written to a bunch of Gentile Romans? To remind us that God's not done with Israel, and maybe something else too. He won't be done with us. He never fails in anything that he does. When sometimes we think that God has forgotten us, all we have to do is look at the Jew. 2,000 years, and he still exists. The Inquisition, and he still exists. The rulers of Europe, and he still exists. Hitler, and he still exists. God never fails. That's good for us to know, isn't it? Okay, and now we get down to our present study. And chapter 12 starts out with the words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, therefore, the preceding 11 chapters. Should we stop just for a moment and recount a few of the mercies of God? Because we have two things in chapter 12 here. We have the fact that we are one body. The world may not get along, but Christians ought to get along. And we all have a function. We all have a part to play. And then there's that business of getting along with other Christians outside of ministry, and also getting along with the outside world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we still have to figure out how to get along with the world. So these are important things. So in light of what we've already learned, we want to consider these things, how to get along, where we're at, and what the church is all about, and how it's supposed to function. Those are important things, aren't they? Well, we're being beseeched here to consider those things in the light of the mercies of God. What are some of the mercies of God that we as Christians have that maybe we don't think about very often? Grace. Yes, yes indeed, grace. Peace, joy, the fruits of the Spirit, long-suffering, till they go one step too far. No. What else? Wisdom. Somebody brought up another term earlier when we were talking about Romans chapter 6. What are some of the mercies and the positional identification truths? Somebody brought up the J word. Justification. Yeah. What about identification? Pretty handy to be identified with Christ instead of with Adam. They'll find that out at the Great White Throne Judgment, won't they? None of the Lord's children will be standing in the dock. What else do we have as Christians that sometimes we forget about? Something that's really going to help us with this ministry business. Again, please. The Holy Spirit, yes, absolutely. If we're going to carry out ministry, it takes more than grace. Grace is needed. It takes more than just a head knowledge of the Word. But isn't it the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us into the truth and makes us to understand the truth? And then gives us the spiritual gift that He gives us so that we're able to take our part in the body? Sure, without the indwelling of the Spirit, those things wouldn't be possible. And we thought it was just so that we could talk in tongues and cackle like chickens, roll down the aisles and swing off the chandeliers. Baptists don't have chandeliers. Most of us can't spell it. Or we'd get one. Just kidding. Isn't it awful to malign the Holy Spirit that way? What blasphemy! And yet the average Christian never stops to thank the Lord and thank the Spirit for the stuff that He does do. It's not good to pass those things off lightly, is it? Maybe there are a few other things we haven't mentioned yet. Doesn't the song say, count your blessings, name them one by one? I think that's what we're doing. What's another one? Oh, yes, life. Life. Yes, the freedom from condemnation. There is therefore now how much condemnation? None. No. That's wonderful. We don't have to worry about that anymore. That's great. Could we say that there will be no separation possible? Because of our standing in Christ, He'll never leave us or forsake us. Wow. What else? Yes, we're placed by the new birth into His family. Isn't this so far above and beyond what anyone would ever have dreamed? And yet most Christians don't even know these things. Or if they do, they sure don't think about them often. I wonder how often we think about them. But we should, shouldn't we? What does worship mean? To do what? Recognize the worth of God. Is that what we're doing right now? We're worshiping, aren't we? By giving each one an opportunity to sing these praises, we're worshiping. What else? Victory, yes. He always gives us the victory. We have it. Those are some pretty good things. And we could go on, couldn't we? We'd run way out of time before we'd ever exhaust the list. And so as we think about those things, now let's think about the business at hand. Because there is a business at hand, right? It's now, and we're here. And the reason that we're here is because He wants us to be here right now. Otherwise, we'd be with Him. Fact is, we are with Him. But He's left us here because there's something to do. Something so important that He would never have trusted an angel to do it. I don't know about you, but I read in my Bible that angels have failed. Why are we here? Now are we the A word, ambassadors? We're here as ambassadors. How did God, in His love and mercy, determine how the gospel was to be propagated? He didn't trust it to an angel. He trusted it to little old us. But in order to get the gospel out, we're going to have to do a little bit more than send somebody to seminary and then hire him as a preacher so we can sit in the pews and do nothing and put some money in the plate. Oh, yeah. How many of us will it take to get the job done? Yeah, we shouldn't have more than about 10% of the congregation being clergy, should we? All right, 15% then. How many of us will it take to get the job done? Every single one of us. Because we all have a key piece of the puzzle that somebody else in the congregation very well may not have. You know, it really looks bad when you put a jigsaw puzzle together and there's one piece missing. You know what the first thing that a person's eye goes to when they look at that puzzle? The piece that's missing. They don't notice the radiant beauty in the intricate intelligence that figured out where all the other pieces went. They immediately notice there's a piece missing. The same thing's true with an assembly. If there's a piece missing out of the assembly, it's not going to look right, and it's not going to work right. Now, anybody that has ever repaired their wristwatch knows that you can leave out a piece here and there. Those things are so over-engineered. And it'll still work just fine. It didn't need that screw. It didn't need that escapement mechanism. I mean, if it's got a mainspring and some hands, it'll work, won't it? Would you take your watch to somebody that had that attitude? Well, I got a digital watch. Oh. I'm old school. I want to hear them tick. I want to know what makes them tick. The same thing is true with a congregation of people. That's what we're going to be learning as we move now out of this business of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our intelligent. In other words, it makes sense. Greek root word, logical. Does barking like a chicken? Do chickens bark? Well, in the spirit they can. Is that logical? Is babbling some unintelligible gibberish in the middle of a congregation that does nothing but cause a distraction sound logical to you? Now, I'm not trying to be Mr. Spock here. But if it doesn't make sense, is it necessarily of God? Intelligent service. Well, let's just read it, and then we can think about it until we get together next time. Verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. These are not just words. This is as much truth as we found in Romans 1 through Romans 11. This is true. Verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. And if we do anything else, we're a V8 engine running on 7 cylinders. Or 6, or 5, or 4. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, how wonderful it is that you arranged matters so that we're members of a body and we all have a function. And Lord, you trust each one of us to carry out that function. As Lord, you trusted your body to propagate the gospel. You trust each member of the body to do those things necessary to make the body work as a harmonious whole. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of the gifts that you've given to us and the measure of grace that makes those gifts efficacious. Lord, bless us together now. Lord, help us think about these things so that when we come together next time, we can talk more about it and your Holy Spirit can guide us into more of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.